I've been a student of our society, obviously, for many, many years. And what I'm seeing today is kind of bothering me in many ways as we see a winding down of history and the prophetic clock. And yet at the same time, there is an antithesis to the winding down that's going on as the kingdom of God is ramping up. And this is the way it's going to be. The Bible talks about this. And as we come closer to the second coming of Jesus, we're going to see an increase, an intensity and power and love of the kingdom of God being manifested among us. It's called the latter rain. The early rain was the book of Acts, in which we had an outpouring. And then it's according to the kind of the agricultural clock of Israel, the way it was described. The early rain was a gentle, a moistening kind of rain that assisted in the rooting process of the plants that had been planted so that they would come up. In the harvest time, on the other hand, there was a latter rain. It was a heavier rain. It was a downpour in many cases that preceded harvest. And this is the time frame that we're finding ourselves in right now. It's not just a speculative thing on our part. It is an understanding of the prophetic clock. Without going into that detail today, I just want to tell you that there is going to be this amazing falling of a morale and evil in the world that's going to continue to go down like this, but the kingdom of God is going to expand like this. It's going to be a very, very, very clear choice for people in the world which part of that system they want to be part of. And today, my greatest grief is just watching our nation currently, as well as the civilized nations of the world today, are all struggling. Jesus prophesied that in the end times there would be something called distress among nations with perplexity. Men's hearts failing for fear, looking at the things coming upon the earth. The men's hearts are the distress among nations with perplexity. The perplexity word there literally means without solution. Don't expect that there ever is going to be a politician in our day and time that is going to come and have the answers that we need. I think that we're to occupy till he comes, and we're to elect the people that give us the best chance of having a world that has peace and where we can still function and preach the gospel and so forth. Therefore, the choices are quite clear this year of the only one that we will have a chance with, and that person is really not our best choice. And given some of the things that have happened in the last few days, we even wonder about the character. But the bottom line is, we need to understand where we are in time, and we need to take action accordingly. And I want to talk to you about living strategically today. My byline there is, what's a journey without a plan for arrival? A lot of people just kind of exist in life and float through life, and you know, they don't have any real goals, they don't have any real dream of accomplishing anything except to have a good time and to be peaceful while they're doing it. And that's fine. There we need some of that. But this isn't all life is about. Let me just preface what I want to teach you today by the following. From the outset today, I want to state that winning is an extremely good and desirable thing. One would think that such a statement would have been absurdly obvious for most of human history, that's been true. But something is changing in the psyche of many of our culture today. A university professor friend of mine describes the emerging phenomenon this way. He said, "This is a juice box generation, where our children play games but don't keep score. Everybody gets a juice box afterwards and a trophy for just showing up." What the heck is a game if you don't keep score? That's what I want to know. What we're doing is we're debasing life and lowering expectations. And this is a societal thing that happens. It's a prelude to slavery. You understand what I'm saying? It's a dumbing down of the instincts of humankind to progressively improve and to win and to take life by storm and do things with life. Although this kind of artificial social engineering is unlikely to survive unchallenged too deep into adolescence, it probably has left some patterns in the impressionable young minds that have been so trained. It's very likely that the current climate dominated by political correctness and constant cries for fairness are the natural offspring of such mentalities. Since the beginning of time, competition and the experiences of winning and losing have been among our greatest teachers. Both experiences teach us a tremendous amount about ourselves, our potential, our values, our character, as well as preparing us for the everyday challenges life will certainly bring. Frankly, losing hurts. It's supposed to. It's the greatest incentive to improve and excel. It rewards excellence and punishes mediocrity. Learning to cope with disappointment is actually a key element in achieving virtually anything in life. Those who do not achieve such skills would be likely to become risk-averse and serial quitters. Shielding our population from any emotional discomfort or pain seems to be a central theme within our emerging culture. Socially, culturally, and economically, and even spiritually, it seems, we increasingly attempt to insulate ourselves from it. Pain is not the real enemy here. The real enemy is seen when a person who has been insulated from the natural effect of losing faces the inevitable. Some mental health professionals refer to these individuals as emotional bubble boys. The idea behind the name came from an actual case where a young man living with an immune disorder apparently was required to live in a specially designed bubble that could offer complete isolation from the environment. No such bubble exists for everyday life. In spite of government making laws and promises to the contrary, mankind will never be reduced to a benign state of uniformity and sameness. Winners and losers will always be with us while there is a world. My purpose in addressing this topic is that as Christians, we need to be vigilant lest we be lulled into one of the enemy's traps. In a world seeking to mitigate the concept of winning and losing, mere survival becomes the only pursuit. In today's scripture passage, Moses is preparing a generation for the amazing victories God has planned for them. However, many who hear his words have been programmed to hope only for survival by virtue of what 400 years of slavery has done to their hearts and minds. These people, in spite of living with constant reminders of God's supernatural power and provision, never appropriated the strength to walk into the destiny God had provided for them. Victory, or winning, is what's on God's agenda for them, but they are too dulled and lethargic of soul to take him up on his offer. My goal today? My goal is to do the very best, my very best, to make sure that no one listening to me misses their destiny, because somewhere along the way they got the idea that surviving and just being a nice person was the whole point of the journey. Folks, we're in a massive battle. And God's intent is that we don't just survive, but that we win. Winners rescue prisoners, take territory, improve their world, and make their Father proud. Let's take a look at a few characteristics found when God builds a winner. Do you get my heart? I believe with all of my bones, right down deep, that God is looking for a generation to raise up as the antithesis of the feckless, virtually useless mentality that is afoot today. America has been made to feel remorseful about its blessing. What in the world? White privilege? American privilege? Listen, the reason America has the privilege it has and the power it has and the blessing it has is because our foundation was one nation under God. God prophetically put us in this land to make a difference in our world. The blessing that America received is not a zero-sum game where when we get it all, nobody else gets any. Any nation could get what we've gotten if they had the moral principle behind the reason for being that we have. And God still honors those principles. We cannot be forced to be somehow apologetic for the blessing of God. How many of you know the world needs more of it, not less of it? The goal of God is not to reduce the corporate blessing of the world down to where everybody has nothing. That's what the enemy would do. We call it social indenturedness or slavery. So that the government plays the purpose and the role of God. Listen, I love governments that put things in their proper perspective. We used to have one. Now we have got a godless, lawless president, and we have got a godless, lawless society, and God wants us to shine like lights in a dark place. So here's what I'm saying. We don't have to go into the dark night. We can light a candle. And every one of you needs to understand that God is not just wanting you to eke out an existence until he comes back. You're not supposed to sit on your roof eating bird seed or health food and hope that Jesus comes back. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I'm hoping, beyond hope, that somebody in this place hears me today and rises up and takes your place even more than you ever have. Let's look at these characteristics when God builds a winner. First of all, let me take you to a scripture that's extremely important. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is an amazing endorsement of a story that we need to understand. When God does something like this, we need to take real notice of it. He's talking about the whole Exodus crowd, the Moses brought out of Egypt. And in chapter 10, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, it says the following. It says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or instruction upon whom the ends of the world have come. What we have in front of us today is a story that we need to take and put into this context. We need to see what happened to these people as God's wake-up call for those of us who are facing the end of the church age. Are you there? Can you say amen? Amen? Just checking. I'm looking for a pulse today. Got a lot of people on vacation today, the long weekend, but I'm going to bring this anyway. I believe that this is something we need to hear. And so what we're saying is what this story is about to unfold to us isn't just a story about people a long, long time ago. It is instructive. In fact, I'm amazed when I think about this, that these people lived their entire lives and walked through all of these amazing situations. But God says they were doing this as an example to you and me upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wow. We're a big part of this story. And the ramifications of this story are quite stark. First of all, we see that this group of people, number one, when God builds a winner, they have been severed from servitude. The Red Sea experience and God's continued providence had obliterated any lingering sense of obligations and mentality of enslavement. There was 2.5 million people in round numbers that were brought to the Red Sea. And God opened the Red Sea, they went through it, and then the armies came after them, the Egyptian armies who had enslaved them for these 400 years, and God closed the waters back on them and destroyed them. And in Exodus 14:30 it says, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Everything that had enslaved them, God had knocked out. The power was taken away from them. They stood on the banks watching the floating bodies of those that had enslaved them, and they understood for the first time, we are free. But The generation that had grown up under that slavery never really got free. You can get a slave out of slavery, but it's hard to get the slavery out of the slave. The mentality is there. And I believe with every fiber of my being that we are on a daily basis being indoctrinated into a form of slavery, much like what Nazi Germany got under Hitler. That was a Christian nation. Some of the greatest theologians of this century were Germans. But they didn't rise up and do anything with their convictions. They allowed a madman named Adolf Hitler to come and promise this and promise that and promise the other thing, and they marched into the oblivion of Nazi Germany. This happens when people lose hope and individual achievement. This happens when people become segmented from one another and focused on their government. Anything that supplants God and the individual is not of God. Okay? It's very simple. But this Christian group of people felt that they were not into politics. They didn't want to raise their voice in any way. And they became slaves to a system that was the most ungodly, demonic thing that has crossed the planet until recently. What this says is, you have to identify with the new you. The Red Sea is an incredible picture of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It breaks us out of one world and introduces us to another world. But if we are foolish enough to draw our impetus from the old world we came from, then the question is, even though you've watched God do what God does, you've experienced Him on some level or other, has it done any good? Yes, you're out of Egypt. But the goal was not just to get you out of Egypt. He brought you out of Egypt that He might bring you into something. And that whole wilderness experience in between was a death experience. The death of a generation. But also the birth of a new generation. See, we'll get into that a little bit later. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:11 that we are to reckon ourselves or consider ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I have to get that helmet of salvation on. The helmet of salvation is a picture. In fact, the word, doesn't it just say something that covers the head? It has an internal aspect to it that's hard to quantify for you today. But it is a mentality. It is a mentality. It is a focus. It is an understanding of faith that I am not what I used to be. I have been born again. I'm taking God at His word. Old things have passed away. I'm no longer under that old leadership. I've been begotten again into a lively hope or a living hope. I get to be something other than what I was born to be. I'm telling you, if you had any idea of what God has in mind for you, the resources that He has set aside for you to be that, there'd be no stopping us. But to some degree, most of us have allowed ourselves to be lulled to sleep, and it's just getting by. It's just staying out of the way. It's just trying to rock along and be comfortable. It's trying to have fun. It's all of that's fine. But is this what we were saved for? Huh? Is this it? Or are we here to do those greater things that Jesus prophesied? Are we here to have stories like the Jeff Edom story? Where we get to lift up a brother, lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, Are we here so that we can just lament the condition of society and say, what can I do? I'm just one person. I just have one vote. Well, David only had five little stones. But there was a giant dead at his feet. I'm just saying. We got to do what we can with what we've got, and little is much when God is in it. You know the old wives' tale? That's no old wives' tale. It's the truth. I'm just saying, we don't realize as believers, and we're the enemy's hoping we never do, realize what it means to be born again. To have the very same resurrection life in us that caused Jesus to turn the world upside down and divide our calendar fore and aft. I'm just telling you, you guys are awesome. But you don't know it. We're just getting by. We're just trying to eke out an existence. We're just trying to survive. God says, hey, survive, but let's just thrive, why don't we? would you follow me into what I have in mind for you? And so that's my introduction. Isn't that wonderful? We're going from there. Their hearts are set on pursuit. See, they're not set on relax. They're set on pursuit. This is a generation here that you're young. See, they're young. They were little bitty when they crossed the Red Sea, or maybe weren't even born yet, some of them. But they're young, and life is all out in front of them, and they are set on pursuit. I mean, they're ready to rock. God is training them up not to settle into the slavery mentality that has crippled and bound their parents. Every one of us are like this whole generation. We've got a part of us that is ready to stay in the slavery mentality, ready to be taken care of at some level, knowing that we'll never get out of that level. This is what just tears my heart out. 94 some odd million American people today are working. Folks, what was it, 300 million of us, something, 308 million, something? That's nearly a third of us are working. We've settled for, well, I guess I'll just have to draw disability or unemployment or this or that or the other thing, and I'm allowing the world to cap my possibilities because I've just had a bad break. Oh, it just breaks my heart. One in five American families has no one working. Economically, it's suicidal for our country. And yet, the nanny state is trying to make sure more and more and more of us enjoy the benefits of unemployment. When God says, if he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That cures a lot of ailments. They know they've been freed from slavery for a reason. There's a promise to pursue, something to live for. Such people would relate to the motto of the French Foreign Legionnaires, if I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. You know, that's just a slogan, but they did it. It's amazing what we can do when we're being forced to do it. But it's better than being forced when we're driven. Something inside of us, the Spirit of God, never is going to tell you, lay down and give up. The Spirit of God says, I am in you, a well of water springing up to life eternal. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And yet we lay down for he that is in the world. These people had their impressionable years filled with the miracles and the words of destiny from their leaders. They lived under the pillar of fire and the cloud. They remember the Red Sea. They remember arriving at Marah where the water was too bitter to drink and God telling Moses to throw a tree in the water and it became sweet. They knew how to overcome obstacles because God had shown them how. They traveled through a desert and somehow there was a rock. The Bible says it followed them. This rock was Christ. And they got water from that rock. They saw the ground swallow up rebels that were dividing the people. They didn't belong to the slavery mindset, even though they were exposed to it. They had to make a choice. Even through the years of waiting, their eyes were still upon the horizon. You see that in Deuteronomy 6, 18 through 23. Every generation has the idealism of a world that's for the taking. The only question is, what will we do with it? Number three, they're learning to deal forcibly with psychological and spiritual warfare. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 21, if you want to read the whole story. The commands here are in the context of when I have given you the victories. Here's the deal. God is always about when I do this. I will do this. If you will do this, I will do this. He's telling these people, I am going to accomplish this. The only question is, are you going to be part of it? That's the kind of promises God gives out. Now watch what happens here. When preparing to fight a battle, it is good to remember that meditating on God's track record will improve yours. Verses 18 and 19 of Deuteronomy 7, let me read those to you real quick. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those that are left hide themselves from you and who hide themselves from you are destroyed. Goes on in verse 21, says, you shall not be terrified of them. For the Lord your God is great and awesome among you. Wow. Now see, here's the thing. When we know that God is on the march, we need to approach things this way. We live in such a rational, cognitive world that unless we can put it under a microscope or apply a mathematic equation to it, it's not real. But you know, love demands no microscopic evaluation. Power demands no microscopic evaluation or scientific approval to do what it does. The sun doesn't wait until our federal powers that be tell it it's okay to shine. I'm just saying. And those are illustrations of how God is. He is always ready to be God. He is always ready to do what he said he would do. There is never a moment when he says, I'm waiting for permission, except the moment where he waits for our faith to appropriate it. If I grow up knowing and reminding myself of God's track record, that's why we read these stories. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I remind myself of the God's own self-revelation of what history says that he did, when I walk into a situation that demands him to be that again, it's not such a quantum leap for me to believe that he will actually do what he said he did. He does. This crowd over here is getting it. I'm just going to talk to them right here. Oh. Check this out. God identifies the enemies and tells them why they can be confident. Tells them to be brave and refuse fear because the great God is among them. He's basically saying, toughen up. Don't trust your feelings. Take no prisoners. Check out these ancient enemies and see if you recognize any of them. I did a great deal of research on this a couple of years back, and I've combined all that I learned about these words, that these tribes, if you will. I think they tell us some stories that we need to hear. Hittites. Notice what God said about these people, first of all. Over here in, where is it? Verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Lord, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. No marriages with them. On and on. No, don't take their idols. Don't do any of it. Wipe them out. Hittites. Terrorizers or an annoyance. Connotation, dread or fear. That fear that constantly assaults you, that's your Hittite. He's not the author of confusion and fear. I'm saying to you today that your answer doesn't lie necessarily in a psychiatrist. Might help. It certainly doesn't lie in drugs to fix it, cover it up. This enemy needs to die, and it needs to die by your hand. You say, well, Pastor, how do I? By reminding yourself of whose you are. Reminding yourself that this does not come in the accessory package of the new you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the world is the author of fear under its present so-called leader, Satan. I have every authority to say to my fear, you have no right here anymore. You may be well entrenched. It may have been here for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 generations. But I am canceling your contract. You do not have the authority to impose yourself on me anymore. I consider myself dead indeed to this, and you are trespassing. Oh, yeah, it's easy to say, Pastor. Well, here's the deal. You keep saying it. You keep going for it. You don't give up. You don't take no for an answer. You don't say, I guess this is just who I am. The Girgashites. Don't be putting any faces to this now. To stir up trouble. To keep something stirred up. I know people that if it weren't for trouble, they'd have nothing going on at all. They go from one trouble to the next trouble. I name their kids after their troubles. Trouble, 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 trouble. And when you got trouble, trouble, trouble all the time, you don't have any time for peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. You never know those things because all you're doing is dealing with trouble. He's continually pulling up the storm warnings in your life to the flagpole. I'm just saying, there comes a moment where you say, enough is enough. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm part of the kingdom. And there just comes the moment where you say, that's it. I consider you an enemy. And I'm not going to bow my knee to you. I'm not going to plan my life around you. I'm not going to let my mentality totally be soaked in the reality that trouble, 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 trouble is my middle name. The Amorites. The challenge with words. A talker, a slayer. Most of us have been talked out of our biggest dreams. well, you know, kids, you need to lower your expectations a little bit. You know what? Life will help you do that. Let life do that if God chooses. We need to be talking the other direction. You guys are awesome. You know, kids, anything the Lord wants you to do in your life, you can do. His grace is sufficient for you. He can take you from being a nobody to being a somebody. You having trouble with that math? The Lord can help you with that. I just met a guy here Wednesday night. It was Wednesday night. And he told me a story I've heard so many times that I could not read. And I asked the Lord to help me read. He was an adult when this happened. And the Lord taught him to read. He didn't go to school. He didn't do anything. The Lord taught him to read. I know another guy. His name is Dave Dowler. Same thing. Dave was a hippie. He didn't go to school. He dropped out way early on in life. Smoked dope for most of his upbringing. And he got saved. He couldn't read his Bible. He knew he needed to read his Bible if he was ever going to amount to anything as a Christian. He said, Lord, I need to learn to read. And the Lord taught him to read by reading his Bible. King James, of all things. Dave became an executive in a big company in Phoenix. Guys, the Lord created the brain. It's the greatest computer in the world. He can program it any way he wants to. And what I'm saying to you today is we need to let him. What he says, that's truth. Unmitigated by what the world says about it. We need to be a little hardcore because it's really getting black and white out here. And that's good. But the bottom line of it is, if you're in the wrong end of that equation, you're going to be sucked into the vortex that we're seeing created. The Amorites, as I said, the slayer, talkers. Canaanites, trappers. They bring low. They humiliate. Create depression. I really feel like America uses more antidepressant drugs than any society on the planet. And we have less to be depressed about. Get out a little, travel a little bit, and you'll know what I'm talking about. We got a piece of cake going on here for society to get around, do what we need to do, and so forth. And yet we are dealing with the Canaanites all the time. Wouldn't it be amazing if God touches us in such a way that we are able to defeat depression and overcome it with joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's one of the things we can claim. I read this quote years ago, and I love it. It says, the Lord gives us friends to push us to our potential and enemies to push us beyond it. I'm not praying for enemies, but I know this, that when I've got one hot on my tail, I get serious. And we need to get serious. Parasites, illegal occupiers. The word here literally has the connotation of having a lack of commitment. We'll get involved if it's convenient. We really can't sign up to be greeters, Pastor, because, you know, we're not sure if we're always going to be there. A lot of people suffer in relationships one after another because they never make this one choice to commit to someone. It's hard to have a relationship when there is no big C. No commitment, no relationship. The Jebusites, known for heaviness, they trample, they discourage, just an oppressiveness about them. Hivites, this was an interesting word. Serpents and compromise were somehow joined together, which literally the mentality of it was poisoned through compromise. Woo. Anybody that's a men pleaser, sooner or later, is going to be poisoned by compromise. You're going to want to obey God, but you're also going to want to be liked by X number of groups of people. And so you dumb down your commitment level to fit that mentality. Poison through compromise. Notice with me, let me remind you again, we just read it, wipe them out. Do not spare any. I'm just saying, there's a lot of these. Here, let me just do this. These were real people. When they entered the land, there were good-looking women, good-looking men, cute little kids. And their emotions would have drawn them to them. God says, kill every last one of them. Was God just bloodthirsty? No. He knew what would happen if they joined up with them. They would lose the connection with God because the connection with man was so much easier. What am I saying? Don't tolerate, don't put up with, don't get used to, don't make excuses for, don't get lazy. These things are enemies. And God says, I'm going to kill every last one of them. Put your hand to the sword. They are mightier than you, but they cannot stand against me in you. I'm saying, this is either true or it's a lie. This is for me and you. We were just told. You who are coming upon the end of the age, these things are examples for you. If there was ever a time when we need to wipe these out and get on with our calling and get on with our business, the time is right now. Now, and what I want to inspire in you today is not some weird sense of grief or disappointment or disillusionment. I want something to happen inside of you. I want there to be a fire lit inside of some people to say, I'm not putting up with that anymore. I'm going to remind myself of the works of God. I'm going to remind myself of the power of God. I'm going to consider myself dead indeed to sin and alive to God. I'm going to consider myself indwelt by one greater than that which is coming against me. I'm just not going to go quiet into the dark night. I'm telling you, God is looking for folks with that kind of a bone between their teeth. Run with it. Do not get used to this. Do not put up with this. Do not say everybody's doing it. Everybody's like this. I'm just an old Christian on the planet. I'm nothing special. That's a lie. It's a lie for crying out loud. That's not humility. That's self-abuse. It's stealing from you that which God sent his son to do. What he's invited us into. That's our promised land. And I don't know about you, but I am not content to just go quietly. I want to leave something in my wake. I want to leave a few wounded and dying demons in my path. I want to see a few more Jeff Edoms. I want to see some people that have been on medication for 20 years so free that the doctor says, well, this is ridiculous. We're not giving you this anymore. I want to see some people that have generational sins that have followed down through the family finally realize, whoa, 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 whoa. Not for my kids. This stops here. Folks, it's that way. I'm talking practical here. I'm not talking pie in the sky stuff. I'm not just trying to juice this. This is the word of the Lord. And I want to light a fire under some people. Complacency is not a gift of the Spirit. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you come? I got to, I think, point four, didn't I? There's eight. Hey, you know what? Today would be a really good day if you're somebody that God's lit a fire under to come to this altar and say, hey, I want agreement. I want to establish this today. I'm going to be accountable before God to say, I am taking a physical step. I'm confessing this to another brother or sister, and I want freedom from this. I need some chains to come off of me today. I do not want to walk around free but bound. This could be your day. If you don't know Jesus today, wow, this is your day. Let's pray, shall we? Would you lift your hands to him? Father, in the name of Jesus today, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the corporate destiny that you have for each of them. Lord, you have not called them just to take up space, just to sit until. You've called them to be an army that sweeps across the land, eradicating everything that lifts its hand and lifts its head and lifts its voice against the principles of the kingdom of God. You've called us to be saints in the light, soldiers in your army, members of the inherited family. So God, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you'd restore every dream, that you'd restore every hope, that you'd let the peace of God which passes understanding start ruling our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray, oh God, that a sense of victory come upon your people. I pray there'll be a shout in the camp, God, as we go out to conquer and do what you've called us to do and do it through your love. But Father, I bless them today. Make your face to shine upon them when they rise up and when they lie down, when they come in and when they go out, in the city and in the field, God. Let your kingdom come upon them. Let your will be in their mouth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.